So a few weeks ago, I was invited to preach at Bromsgrove Baptist Church, which, as some of you know, is where Frank and Ruth Law are now members. And I was asked to speak on the subject of ministering love and grace as part of a sermon series that they were going through. And the series was one produced by the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity entitled Fruitfulness on the Frontline, or Making a Difference Where You Are. And afterwards, as I was thinking and praying about what God might want me to share this morning, I felt that the idea of being fruitful on our front line was something which may be helpful to many of us. But don't worry, I'm not going to try and preach the whole of a six-week series in one sermon. But I just want us to think about three questions, and here they are. Where is my front line? What does it mean for me to be fruitful? And how can I be fruitful on my front line? And before we look at those questions, Alan, Carol and Graham are going to read some verses from the Gospels to us, from Matthew 5, Luke 13 and John 15.
So this is Matthew 5 in the Message version. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavours of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colours in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there, on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven.
So this is Luke 13, verses 18 to 21, and this is from the NIV. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough."
This is John 15 from the NIV. "I am the true vine, and you and my Father is the gardener. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone doesn't remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples."
Thank you. So, where is my front line? Many years ago, I knew a minister who often used to say to people, "Blossom where you're planted." And I love this phrase because it really is what God wants us to do. To be the person he wants us to be here and now in the places and the situations he has put us in. We are where we are. And whether we feel that this is the place God has specifically put us or called us to, or whether we feel it's just the place we've ended up because of what we have been through or what we are still going through, it is where we are at this moment in our lives. And God can use you in that place, in that situation, however unlikely that might seem to you. He can use you to shine his light and love to people who have yet to experience it. You might be thinking, well, if my family situation was better, or if I had a different job, or if my health was better, then God would be able to use me. Or you might be thinking, when I finish school or college, or when my children are grown up, or when I've retired, then I will really be able to serve God and do something for him. But the truth is that God can use you now. In your family, work, social situations that he has placed you in. And if each of us can, each of us has what can be described as a front line, a place where we regularly meet with people who don't know Jesus. Front lines can be offices or football pitches, homes or schools, pubs or coffee shops, Pilates classes or choirs, the living room, toddler group, or one of many, 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 many other places. Where is it that you meet with people who don't know Jesus? The people that you meet in those places may be friends or acquaintances or even strangers or a mixture of all of those. But these are the people God wants to bless through you in ways which we'll think about in a moment. If you've never thought about this concept before, then just start thinking about where your front line might be at the moment. Dave's going to put a picture up now. I don't know if any of you have seen this before. It's an obelisk in the corner of the Bullcroft. And a few weeks ago, I led a breathe session in the Bullcroft and so did a bit of research to discover what it is. And none of the people there knew, so I guess many of you will not know what that actually is. Apparently, back in the dark days of January 1835, it was that Wallingford first experienced the joys of gaslight. I don't think there's anybody here who was around at that time. As part of that, it was decided, and I quote, to erect an obelisk in the marketplace on which two or three large lamps will be placed. These, together with the public lamps and private burners, will have the effect of adding much to this pretty little place. And so this obelisk was erected in the marketplace, and it stayed there until 1921, when it was removed to make way for the war memorial. As part of this move, the gas lights were removed. So what we have now is a light stand with no lights. A contrast with Jesus' words that Carol read to us earlier about being a light, shining light. As God has put his light and love within us and told us to shine, to be a light stand with lights, to shine for him wherever we are and whatever situation we find ourselves in. To recognize that we all have a front line. We all have places where we meet people who don't know Jesus. And recognize that God wants to use us in those places to make him known to the people we meet there. So that's what thinking about our front line. But what does it mean for me to be fruitful? Which is the second question. John 15:8 says, as Graham read, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." But what does that actually mean in practice? Most of the sermons I think I've heard on John 15, and I've probably heard quite a few in my 60-something years, and the two commentaries I looked at this week focused on the remaining and abiding and pruning aspects of what Jesus is talking about. They don't often talk about what it actually means to bear much fruit. And many Christians, if asked, what does it mean to be fruitful, will say that it's about bringing people to Christ. It's about engaging in as much direct evangelism as possible. And yes, of course, that's true, but it's not the whole truth. I have to say, I was greatly encouraged by Doug's honesty last Sunday when he said that he hadn't directly led many people to Christ, because that's the same as my experience. But that doesn't mean that Doug hasn't been fruitful, or that people haven't become Christians as a result of his ministry. It's just that God has used him in other ways, and there were many people here this morning and elsewhere who can testify to that. And in his book, Mark Green tells the story of a lady called Elaine. Elaine was a head teacher who had turned around two failing primary schools in a tough area of Glasgow. Now that's an extraordinary achievement. She had transformed the lives of hundreds of children and their families, and indeed the communities they were in. She had brought hope and dignity and joy and opened up a different future for hundreds of people, but she didn't think she'd done anything for God. She couldn't see that she had, because in her mind, fruitfulness had been confined to direct evangelism. If it didn't involve an evangelistic conversation or conversion, it wasn't fruit. And Elaine's not alone in thinking that she isn't being fruitful for God, because she has always been told that fruitfulness is all about making converts, and I would have thought that for many years myself. And if, like Elaine, you think that evangelism is the only thing that matters to God, then it's pretty easy to feel you are not doing anything significant for God, and so that each day, each week, maybe even each year feels like a bit of a waste. Of course, as Chris reminded us last week, evangelism really does matter. Nothing matters more for an individual human being than their relationship with God through Jesus. And people, of course, need to hear the good news about Jesus. And they won't come to know him unless they see or hear about him. So, of course, we need to pray for the salvation of those who don't know Jesus. To ask God to draw them to himself. To ask God what he wants us to do as part of that. And to be intentional and persevering and ready to speak when the opportunity arises. But evangelism is not the only expression of being fruitful or of bearing fruit, in the same way that raspberries are not the only type of fruit. And this Fruitfulness or Frontline book and series lists 6 ways that Christians can be fruitful and thus bring glory to God. And we could see all 6 of those in a greater or lesser extent in that story of Peter, which I showed you earlier. And because they're all part of a sermon series, you won't be surprised that they all begin with the same letter. Right, model godly character. All of us, whoever we are and wherever we are, can try and model godly character, displaying those fruit of the Spirit we mentioned earlier. In Peter's story, we could see him displaying kindness, patience, self-control as he picked up litter that was a result of other people's lack of self-control, their impatience, and their selfishness. He may not have realized those character traits in himself, because character is a funny thing. It's often easier to see in someone else than it is in yourself. And most, if not all of us, probably rate ourselves rather harshly on how well we think the fruit of the Spirit are growing in our lives. And none of us find that all of them easy at all times in all places. But you may well be surprised if you ask someone who knows you well what they can see in your life, maybe what they can see growing. And it really is a way you can allow God to shine through you to others. For example, if you are known as someone who is always kind or patient or gentle with other people, you never know, it might lead onto conversations such as, why are you always so patient with so-and-so? So as you eat your bit of chocolate later on, which I hope you will do, just think about what love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control might look like where you are. Second way is to make a difference through your work. And what Peter was doing, his unpaid work, if you like, was making a difference. He was cleaning up the park and doing it in such a way that others appreciated it. And most, if not all of us, have some sort of work to do, whether we are paid for it or not. And we therefore have an opportunity to do that work well and to make a difference to someone else as a result. All the things we do, however mundane or insignificant they might seem to us, matter to God. And there are always little things, or big things, that we can do to make life better for someone else. And this is another way of being fruitful. Remembering that good fruit is anything which is pleasing to God. Third one, ministering grace and love, which is the one I was talking about at Bromsgrove. Peter didn't have to pick up litter. In fact, we probably all walk past litter most days and don't pick it up. And ministering grace and love to others is about doing things we don't have to do. Following the example of the one who didn't have to leave the glory of heaven and enter our world, who didn't have to die on a cross to set us free, but who did. And the servant king calls us now to follow him, to be like him in ministering love and grace to others. Ministering love and grace is about taking initiatives, looking out for opportunities where we can do things to bless others, responding more generously than we might think we need to, going the extra mile, doing something not because you have to, because you know it will bless someone else. It's more than just being kind to people. It's about wanting and seeking the best for someone else and recognizing that, though, that can be expressed in a whole lot of different ways. Again, it's something we can all do, lots of different ways of doing it, doing things we don't have to bless other people. Fourthly, moulding the culture of the places we are in. Peter's presence and actions brought changes to the walking community in the nature reserve he went to, so that it is now a friendlier place. And I've always loved J.B. Phillips's translation of Romans 12, verse 2. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mould. Paul knew that it's really easy to end up behaving the same as everyone else around you. It can be hard to be different. And so he said we should allow God to transform us from within. However, we can then take that a step further and start to allow that internal transformation we have experienced to affect the culture, behavior, and customs around us. So things like not joining in the gossip or cynical comments that others are making, not grumbling or complaining, or maybe just smiling at or talking to some of those perhaps invisible people you meet each day, the people that most people ignore. Small things in themselves, but when it's not the norm, it can have a real impact. And often it is those really small things that then end up making a huge difference. And that's what Jesus was saying in his stories about mustard seed and yeast. Little things make a big difference. And this is another way of being fruitful as we work to bring in God's kingdom. Fifthly, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. Being truthful. Sticking up for other people or confronting injustice, be that in a classroom or a boardroom. Encouraging others to take better care of the world God created, as Peter was doing. Buying fair trade goods. Helping those who have found themselves in debt, always, but by no means the only ones, in which we too can be mouthpieces for truth and justice, always in which we can be fruitful and bring glory to God. Because God loves truth and God loves justice, and he loves to see it done. And finally, being a messenger of the gospel. Because Peter didn't just pick up litter. When asked, he told people why he was doing it and what he was doing. And he spoke of his own relationship with Jesus and invited them to find out more through his church. And so from Peter's story, we can see that there are lots of ways to be fruitful, and they can all work together. So modelling godly character can create better soil for godly conversations. Working to make a difference in other people's lives confirms that the gospel is good news in this life as well as in the next. Showing love and grace to others makes the message of a loving, gracious servant king much more compelling. Taking a risk to stand up against injustice makes the claim that God cares about everyone so much more persuasive. So it is that our lives in Christ reinforce our words about Christ. And our words about Jesus help others to see that it is Jesus who has transformed our lives and can transform theirs too. So many ways to be fruitful, and it's not as if we have to choose which one we want to do. There are all ways that all of us can be fruitful to glorify God by being the people he intends us to be and the places he has called us to live and work. And so the final question, how can I be fruitful on my front line? Well, the practicalities of that are for you to take away and think and pray about. But I just want to remind us all of one thing. As we heard earlier from John chapter 5, Jesus warns that we cannot be fruitful if we do not remain in him. And to remain in Christ means to love him, to obey him, to lead a life dependent on him, to persevere, and above all, to pray, to develop our relationship with him. Because our fruitfulness is the consequence of that vital, organic, responsive relationship we have with Christ. And so one of the reasons we had communion before the sermon was that I want us to think about being fruitful in the light of God's love and grace to us, which is what we were remembering when we took the bread and wine. Because we are only able to be fruitful on our front lines if we have God living within us, enabling us to do the things he is calling us to do. So let me finish with the words I read earlier. I want to be a tree. I want to bear fruit, fruit that will last. I want to be in a community with other trees so that we can create forests, places of lushness where people can experience peace, tranquility, and God's goodness. I want to give people a reason to believe, taste, and see that God is good. And I invite you to join me in that. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, give each one of us eyes and hearts to see where you would have us serve you. The desire and the courage to ask what you would have us do, and the love and grace to do it. Father in heaven, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come and your will be done in our hearts, our lives, our homes, our workplaces, as it is in heaven. And to your glory, may it be. And now may the grace of Christ redeem you, the power of Christ renew you, the example of Christ inspire you, and the love of Christ shine from you as you go in faith to walk his way and make him known to others, to his glory.